John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and I want to preach the sixth message that we started in the series from a number of weeks ago. Back in March, we began this, and just periodically have kind of gone in and out of this series. It has not been a Sunday after Sunday kind of thing, but along the lines of the words of Jesus from the cross, what it was that he spoke. And we dealt with some things that I think all of us can identify with and are vitally important. And today, I want to deal with something that I believe is theologically vitally important for every one of us. And when I say theologically, I don't mean something that is beyond your understanding or beyond my understanding. It is simple theology. It boils down to why he came and what it was that he sought to accomplish. And there are three little words, at least in English, three words that are spoken. In the original Greek, it's actually literally one word that he spoke that means these three English words. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Let's read it. The Bible says this. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I don't know about you. I'm just curious how many of you are the types of individuals who start reading books. Come on now. I said, "Pastor, what about finish?" That's my point. You just start them. You just don't ever finish them. Come on. My hand's raised. Come on. I won't see them. All right. I'm with you. I start reading books. And I have a great tendency not to finish them. And, you know, you kind of, certain books you can kind of get enthralled in. But there are times where you can get into books and you think, it's starting to get a little heavy, starting to get a little hard, especially if it's not, you know, if it's a nonfiction type book, if it's a how-to book, if it's a book that just has certain principles that it's teaching, whether it's spiritual, whether it's, you know, not spiritual, whatever it might be. But you're reading, and after a while, you sort of get bogged down by some of the things that the author might be trying to present. Maybe the author goes a little bit over your head, and as soon as an author goes over my head, I just say, "See you later. I don't need you right now." Because if I can't understand you, why am I going to read you? That's probably not the right way to be, by the way. But nonetheless, that happens. I have tons of unfinished books sitting on my shelves. In fact, I've got little markers that I probably, you know, put in there, little bookmarks, that I started reading those books years and years and years ago. And every now and then, I'll pull the book off a shelf, and I'll look at it and I'll say, "Oh, that's where I left off. I have no clue what the guy said all the way up to that point. So it makes no sense for me to even have this bookmark in here because I don't know what he was saying. It's been that long." How many of you read books and finish them? Come on now. All right. I'm so impressed with you. And maybe later you can tell me your secret. I did a number of years ago realize that I had not read enough of some of the classics. I was supposed to in high school, but you know how that goes. But Dickens, anybody heard of Charles Dickens, right? You've heard of Dickens. I picked up his book, Tale of Two Cities, which I had on my shelf, and I had started numerous times. And I said, "I am going to finish this thing. I am going to read it." And I get into it. You know, he lived in the 1800s. So his English was, you know, older English. It's kind of hard to kind of pile through, use some words that I still to this day have no clue what they mean. But nonetheless, he, you know, I got into the novel. And I realized as I get into it, I like this. He's really good. And this is why he was famous. And I finished the book. And I not only did I get to the end of the book and say, "No way, that's what happened?" But I got to the end of the book and I almost broke my arm, patting myself on the back, because I finished it. I finished it. It was finished. And then I wanted to read another one of his books, so I picked up another one of his books, and I read through that one. And I was equally interested and equally surprised at the end. I couldn't believe it. There were certain things that were revealed that were amazing to me. Tale of Two Cities is classic, and it's a classic book. In fact, it's very biblical in the way that it ends. You got to read it if you haven't ever. But I say that to say that we have a tendency to start things and not finish them. It would have been absolutely tragic for Jesus to have started his mission on earth and not finished it the way that he finished it. When he cried from the cross, "It is finished." Brothers and sisters, in that moment, all the plan of God now was coming together for you and for me, for the future, for the past, what took place already through the prophets and through some of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, all the things that they longed for, all the things that they saw from afar but couldn't quite see past the veil to see it in its fullness, all of a sudden now those things are coming to a completion, and Jesus is dying on the cross for his last final breaths are about to come out of his lungs, and he will breathe his last in just a couple of moments. And Jesus says with one of his last breaths, "It is finished." We shout it now today from the housetop. In churches, we spend a great deal of time. It had been my intention to preach this message on Easter Sunday, but things changed. It is something that we rejoice over. It's something that we can look back on and we can shout it and we can say, "Thank God it was finished on the cross." That no longer are we under the punishment of sin. No longer are we under the guilt of sin. Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that it was finished on the cross. Jesus said it was finished. But I don't think that when he was on the cross, he shouted it. I believe he just spoke it and said it, and that's all it took. You see, there are some things that I believe were accomplished when he said, "It is finished." There are five vital and important things that were victoriously completed as Jesus died on the cross. These words are what I call the victory of completion. The victory of completion. The first thing that he did was he fulfilled his earthly mission given by his Father. He fulfilled his earthly mission given by his Father. John chapter 18, just turn back there in a moment, or turn back to John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18 and verse 37. Bible says this. He's having an exchange with Pilate. He is standing in front of Pilate. He's talking to him. And the Bible says this: "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason," get this, "for this reason I was born." As he stood before Pilate and he knew what was coming in terms of the cross and the crucifixion, he said, "I was born for this reason, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But he says, "For this reason I was born." He had an earthly mission that he had to fulfill, that was given by the Father. And when Jesus came to this earth, he came, brothers and sisters, he was already, when he was born, he was condemned to die. He came into the world to be the Redeemer, to be the one who would suffer for your sins and my sins. Listen, there isn't anybody in this room who has been perfect. There isn't anybody who has done it right. and done it the right way all the time. This is why we need a Savior. And Jesus said, I came into the world for such a time as this. I came for this moment. When he said, it is finished, he was fulfilling his earthly mission that was given by his Father. We know that there were times, and especially just the night before, Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane and he had been praying, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Lord, please take this from me. If there's any other way, let it happen that way. But there was no other way. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, your earthly mission for me. Father, your earthly mission for me has to be fulfilled in this way. Jesus understood that. He understood it fully. And he stood in front of Pilate. And Pilate is standing there trying to figure out the truth. Trying to be able to swallow the truth that is standing right in front of him. And be able to handle everything that's coming at him. And Pilate so desperately, I think, wants to believe the truth. But he wants to appease the people more. And Jesus let him know in no uncertain terms, everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. You may say, wow, you know, this is a side of Jesus I don't often see. Well, this was the side of Jesus that was about to die on the cross. This is the side of Jesus, brothers and sisters, that we need to understand is why he came. He came for this very purpose. There are a lot of good and well-meaning individuals who go through life who think that, you know, if I just sort of live the teachings of Jesus and do what Jesus told us to do, I'll be fine. I'll be okay. But Jesus did not go to the cross so that his teachings could somehow be lived out and you be okay. He went to the cross to cleanse you from something that was born on the inside of you that you cannot get rid of yourself. This thing called sin that cannot be extracted by doing everything that Jesus said to do. The only way is accepting what he did by faith on the cross. When he said it's finished, he fulfilled his earthly mission. Not only did he fulfill his earthly mission, but he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah's suffering. To this day, many who read Isaiah 53, you have time later, you can go back and read it. But many who read Isaiah chapter 53 read it and cannot figure out who it's about. It's interesting when you go back into the Old Testament, or actually into the New Testament, you go into the New Testament in the book of Acts, you read about Philip and how Philip was in Samaria and the Holy Spirit said, you know what, Philip, I'm done with you here for now. I'm going to bring some other apostles and they're going to kind of continue on the work, this revival that's going on in Samaria. I've got something else for you to do. And he takes him out of this thriving, you know, awesome revival and sets him down on a dusty road all by himself until he sees one lone chariot coming along. And that chariot is coming all the way up into Israel from Ethiopia. And the man sitting in the chariot is reading, and he just so happens to be reading the scroll of Isaiah. And he just so happens in the scroll of Isaiah to be reading in Isaiah 53, where it talks about a man who's going to suffer. It's going to go through horrible and terrible, terrible things. And Philip said, what are you reading there? He said, well, I'm reading this text, but I don't know who this is talking about. I don't know who this person is that's going to suffer. And Philip said, by the way, I happen to know. Let's discuss it. And by the end of that chariot ride, the man says, what hinders me from being baptized? Let me get baptized right away. Let me give my heart to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus came to this earth to fulfill Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah's suffering. Listen to what the Bible says, even all the way back. You don't need to turn there, just listen to it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, that is Christ, will crush your head, that is the serpent or Satan, and you will strike his heel. What's happening on the cross is, believe it or not, as Jesus is dying, it is the devil striking at his heel. But in that same moment, now the snake gets to strike at the heel, but what's going to happen when you lift up your foot? The snake bites, but when you bring your foot down, you crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what was going on the cross. There are many other Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. In fact, when you read through the book of Matthew, you will find Matthew over and over and over again will repeat some kind of phrase that will say that it happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. It happened to fulfill what was spoken in the scriptures. It happened to fulfill. And all through, they are concerned about it. And Matthew takes time to identify that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't just sort of happen to die on the cross by chance and just sort of by chance happen to fulfill many, many, many Old Testament prophecies about a Messiah. It didn't just sort of happen that way. You know, when you kind of throw down, there's this little game of sticks, the jacks that we played. You know, you throw down the sticks and you're going to bounce the boy. Not that. Not the sticks. There's one with sticks where you have to kind of pick it up. You know, the pickup sticks. That's the game. Thank you. The pickup sticks. And they, when they fall down, they just don't just sort of happen to all fall in order. Right? They don't form letters. Ooh, try that again. Go to McDonald's. I'll go to McDonald's, right? They don't do that, right? They all pile on one on top of the other, and you got to pick it. You got to pick one up without moving the other sticks underneath. You use a stick to do it. It doesn't, you know, it just sort of didn't happen that all of these prophecies just sort of fell out in Jesus' life, and he just sort of fulfilled them all. It was on purpose, folks. He knew what he had to fulfill in that time, and he completed it. He finished it. It is finished. You don't have to go looking for some other Messiah, some other anointed one, some other person who will fulfill it all. You don't have to go looking for somebody else because Jesus did it all. He did what he was supposed to do. When John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, the Old Testament required lambs to be sacrificed for the sin of the people over and over and over and over again. And yet in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he died once for all. You don't ever have to doubt, brothers and sisters, that what he did was enough. It was enough. No more need for sacrifice. But Jesus paid it all for you and I. He completed the work as the Messiah, as the suffering Messiah. Not only that, there's a third thing that he did. When he said those words, "It is finished," it spoke about the fact that he completed the work of spiritual rescue and restoration by providing the perfect sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, what was required of that lamb was that it be a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. It was to be essentially as perfect as you could potentially have a lamb, an animal, to be. But Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. Listen to what turn over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to read the verse that I just quoted to you. But look at what John the Baptist says about him. The Bible says this. John chapter 1 and verse 29. And then we'll go over to the book of Hebrews to get some sense of how perfect Jesus was. And how important that is for our salvation. The Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was speaking this essentially to people who understood the sacrificial system. They understood what the law of Moses said about how perfect that lamb had to be, how that lamb had to be spotless. Now, he also knew that everybody knew that deep down on the inside, each and every one of us has something of sin within us. He knew that the crowd that he was speaking to was a sinful crowd. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching that they ought to repent. And in fact, when Jesus came along and said, John, why don't you baptize me? What did John do? John said, oh no, Lord, you should be baptizing me because I am a sinner. No, Jesus said, I want you to baptize me. And John went through with that in obedience to Jesus. But the Bible lets us know here that he looks out and he says, he, Jesus, some person who is looks like every other human being, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a statement he was making. You had to be there in that moment in order to really fully comprehend the weight of what he was saying. Because he was also calling Jesus at that moment perfect. He was looking at Jesus and saying, Jesus is absolutely perfect. He is worthy to be able to be the Lamb of God. There wasn't anybody else that got pointed to and that was said about. There wasn't anybody else in that time or any other time that they could say that he was so perfect that he could be that spotless lamb. It was only one. It was Jesus. Now, go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. He completed the work of spiritual rescue and restoration. The only way that could happen was by providing a perfect sacrifice for sin. Perfect. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. The Bible says this. He, that is Jesus, did not enter by means, enter the most holy place, that was that inner sanctuary where there was the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest only went once a year. And the Bible says in another place that he went in not without the shedding of blood. In other words, he had to sacrifice sin for his own sins. There had to be a sacrifice done, and it was to cleanse him of his sin before he went into the most holy place or the Holy of Holies in order to minister before the Lord. But listen to what it says about Jesus. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. So in other words, there wasn't a physical sacrifice that was sacrificed before Jesus did this incredible thing for us. But the Bible says, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, when he shed his blood, there was no sin in him. In order for him to have some kind of sacrifice for him, there was no sin in him, so that when his blood was shed, it was enough for the Father to accept him as the sacrifice and also come in as the high priest. So he is able to redeem us. He is able to rescue us from sin because of his shed blood. Now jump down to verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. If Jesus had just lived, and he had lived a good life, he had taught great things, wonderful things, and there are naysayers who say, well, I believe he existed, but he just sort of lived out his days. And no, the crucifixion didn't really happen. He just probably died an old man. If he had died an old man without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. God will not forgive you. There will be none. But that's not what the Bible says happened. It says that he died on the cross, and his words that he spoke from the cross when he said, "It is finished," lets us know that he completed the work of spiritual rescue, brothers and sisters, and he will restore you by providing that perfect sacrifice for sin. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what has happened in your life, there is forgiveness for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. What he did for you on the cross, almost 2,000 years ago, changes everything. It will forgive you, take you, and bring you to a new place of new life in him. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to go looking for it and think somehow I've got to make it better myself. You're never going to make it better. The only one who can change your life is Jesus. And what he did for you on the cross is absolutely enough to do it. So he completed that work. When he said it is finished, he completed the work of spiritual rescue. Say, I need more than spiritual rescue. I need rescue from no job and no this and no that. But I want to tell you something today, that the most important thing, I realize there are a lot of great people doing a lot of great work to tangibly meet needs that are in the world, that to tangibly reach out and touch people. But do you know that it's possible to reach out and touch people tangibly and never once share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? And they can go blessed and they can go full right into a Christless eternity. I don't want to be that kind of church. I don't want to be that kind of believer. I don't want us to be those kinds of individuals. If we have the ability to bless people tangibly, then let's bless them. If we have the ability to minister to people, then we'll do our best to minister. If you know of somebody that needs a job and you know there's a job opening and you discuss what their qualifications are, you say, here you go, here's a number. You're blessing them tangibly. But I want to tell you something, that new job, if it takes them away from God and takes them away from the presence of the Lord, what good did the blessing do? Yes, it gets them through. It helps them to pay the bills. But if they're ignoring Jesus, if they're ignoring eternity, then brothers and sisters, what's the point? Jesus didn't die on the cross for a job. He died on the cross so you could be saved from your sin. I need to move on. I'm meddling and stuff now. He secured, here's what else he did. Here's the fourth thing he did. He secured a decisive victory over Satan and his network of demons. For all the Hollywood folks who think the devil's still more powerful, you know, with their horror flicks and their, you know, their movies that portray the devil as somehow having this enormously great power. Oh, I'm not here to say that he does not. The Bible shows the power of the devil. The devil is powerful, but he is not all-powerful. Turn over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Colossians 2 and verse 15. And I want you to see this one. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this point, but I want you to see this one verse of Scripture that shows what Jesus did when he cried, "It is finished." It shows what he did on the cross and how he won and the devil lost. The Bible says this, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them," how? "By the cross." By the cross. The devil was defeated on the cross. Say, how come it seems like he has so much power right now? You know why? Because lying is a very powerful thing. Incredibly powerful. And in fact, he is able to lie. He is called a liar and the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He deceived from the very beginning. He deceived Eve. He has always been in his power. He has always been a deceiver. That's it. He can't, you know, walk through your door, knock you upside the head, throw you against the wall, you know, make you somehow, you know, go across the street just with a, you know, a snap of the finger. He doesn't do that. And in fact, he knows that he can't do that. He knows that maybe he can't show up in your life and somehow make you do certain things that you are not prone to do. But here's what he does. He shows up and he begins to whisper in your ear just a little bit. He and his network of demons, and he is able to somehow bring deception. And if you don't know the truth, then guess what? You will be deceived. This is why we need our Bibles, folks. Why we need to read the scripture. We got to get the truth in us. And the truth being in us, you will know when the fake comes. You'll know when you're being told a lie. When you know the truth, you know, it's kind of like we go back to the little, you know, the little cute picture in our minds of, you know, walking into an empty cookie jar and your child walking, you know, into the room. And you looking at them with crumbs all over their face, you know the truth, right? You know the truth. Nobody had to tell you the truth. You saw the truth. The truth got a hold of you, and it set you free. And now you're looking for the truth to set that little one free. And you ask, did you eat the cookies in the cookie jar?
No, I didn't.
You know, and they're trying to choke down the last few bits, and there are crumbs all over the face and everything. Are you sure? You sure? You sure you're telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. You know they're lying. Devil's like that little one who stole the cookie. You know the truth. He shows up, said, oh, God's not going to show up for you. But wait a minute. The Bible lets me know that God always shows up for his people. The Bible lets me know that he will bring deliverance. The Bible lets me know that he is there when I call. The Bible lets me know that when I need an answer, I can call on him and he will answer me. The Bible says, the more we get the Bible into us, the Word of God into us, the more we're going to know the truth. And when the devil shows up with his deception, we're not going to fall for it. Why? Because on the cross, brothers and sisters, the devil was defeated. He has no power over your life. He has no ability over your life. The one who has great power and ability is the one who died for you to set you free. One final thing that he did on the cross, as he cried those words, "It is finished." In that moment, it became evident that he achieved the means of restoring God's relationship with his creation and sinful humanity. I want you to think about that for a minute, that God the Father was so absolutely holy that a relationship with mankind was not possible without the shedding of blood, without there being something to cleanse that individual from sin. There is such a wonderful picture. I'm not going to take time to read that because there are a couple other verses of Scripture I want to read for you in just a moment, but there is the picture in the book of Matthew. Matthew records that at the very moment that Jesus died on the cross, was on the cross, there was a great earthquake that took place. And the Bible says that in the temple, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And the veil was not like this, you know, a thin curtain, like what you might have hanging in your house. This veil, some people believe that it was anywhere from an inch to a couple inches thick. It was layer upon layer upon layer of fabric. This was not something that, you know, we manly men can kind of get a hold of. Yeah, let me rip that thing. Yeah, I can take care of that. You can't. You couldn't. It was too thick. And that veil was there, and it separated that place that only the high priest went once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, something happened to that veil. The Bible says that the veil was split, and it was ripped from top to bottom. Now, the temple was not a low place. It was not a small place. The temple was a large place. It had a big room. But that veil, you know, so you rips from the bottom up. Somebody might say, well, somebody got a knife in there, just started tearing from the bottom, and once you get it going, then the fabric will come apart. No, it ripped from top to bottom, as if somewhere along the way there was in heaven two big old arms and hands that came down and said, we don't need this room anymore, because now, because of the blood of Jesus, anybody can enter the most holy place. You don't have to stay out and observe from a distance, but now the Bible says you can boldly approach the throne of grace, and these two big old hands came down. I don't know if it happened that way really, but it's as if it happened that way, and they came down and just tore that veil from top to bottom, so that now anybody can come to God. When you're in your deepest, darkest hour of your life, maybe you gave into sin and you fell into sin, and the devil's sitting around saying, you know what, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. Don't you dare pray. You remember what you did last week. You remember how bad you are. You remember how rotten you are to the core. You need to remember that. You can come to God and say, God, but for your grace and the blood that was shed on Calvary, I am able to boldly approach the throne of grace to find two things, mercy and grace in my time of need. Brothers and sisters, what he did for you on the cross restored a relationship that had been broken with God the Father. There isn't anybody else who could have done that when he cried, it is finished. I got to tell you, it was finished. The work of salvation, what was necessary for salvation, was done. No longer did an animal have to be sacrificed. No longer did there have to be blood shed from a lamb. It was really the faith and the trust that people put in God that he would accept that, that really made the difference. It wasn't anything about those animals. It was the faith that they would put in God. It was always by faith. But now it is by faith in the Son of God. By faith in the sacrifice that he made for us. Listen, you and I all know that we do things that are wrong from time to time, that are sinful from time to time. You know, the devil would love to just sort of keep you down because of that. He would love to tell you, you know what, you don't stand a chance in life because you keep giving in to the same kind of garbage, the same kind of nonsense. You can't even begin to think that God's not interested in what it is that you have to say when you go and you repent or you pray or anything like that. You keep doing the same stupid stuff. The devil's not far behind your bad choices, not far behind your bad actions. But I want to tell you that the Bible is absolutely clear that if we confess our sin, that he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.